You would be turning in your Bibles now to the Gospel of John, chapter number 16. John, chapter number 16, and I want to preach to you a message I've simply entitled, a little series of messages I've simply entitled, Cheer Up. From John, chapter number 16, and the title actually comes from verse number 33, where the Bible tells us these things. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." There it is. Cheer up. I have overcome the world. Let me just remind you here in John chapter number 16 what you probably already know. And that is that our Lord is with his disciples. They're in the upper room and he is preparing them for the days ahead. He's getting them ready for his arrest in the garden, only a few hours away. And then after which he's going to be tried, he's going to be falsely accused, he's going to be sentenced to be crucified, and he's going to hang on that cross. And there he's going to die for our sins, after which he's buried in a tomb. And then 3 days later, upon the first day of the week, the Bible says that his body was raised from the dead. And so having received this news that he was getting ready to go away and leave them, their hearts are full of sorrow. As a matter of fact, in verse number 6, Jesus said to them, "But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Their hearts are filled with sorrow. But at the end of this teaching time of the upper room, as they get ready to leave to go to the garden where he'll be arrested, even though their hearts are full of sorrow, he ends this teaching time by telling them to cheer up in verse number 33. He tells them indeed to be of good cheer. Now let me define a little bit for you what the word cheer means here, lest you and I try to apply our meaning of it in the way we use it today. The word cheer here is not a word that refers to someone who is giddy or funny at all. It's not talking about somebody who's got a big smile on their face and they're laughing and having a good time like we might think of as the word cheer. Really, the word means more to be courageous. It means to be bold. Those indeed who are of good cheer are those who are courageous and they are bold. Not giddy, not funny, not laughing necessarily, but they are courageous and they are bold. And it's describing somebody who is not shrinking back in fear and discouragement, but instead they're stepping forward with courage and boldness. It would be easy for them after all that the Lord has told them, and then especially after he's arrested and crucified on the cross and then buried in that tomb and gone for those 3 days, it would have been easy for them, and actually they did they not? They shrunk back in fear and discouragement, put themselves behind locked doors because they were afraid and they were indeed discouraged. Peter took some of them and he went back to the old life of fishing, didn't he? And they're fearful and they're discouraged. But our Lord's word to them here is this: instead of that, I want you to be of good cheer. I want you to cheer up. In other words, don't be fearful, don't be discouraged, but instead I want you to step forward with boldness and I want you to be courageous. That's the idea here when he tells them to be of good cheer. Now, this is not the only time that this word is used. As a matter of fact, the disciples have heard this phrase before. If you go back to the Gospel of Matthew, I want you to see in Matthew chapter number 9 that our Lord spoke these words in the presence of his disciples to a man who had some big time problems in his life. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter number 9. And the Bible says in verse number 2, "Behold, they brought to him," to Jesus, "a man sick of the palsy." This was a man who no doubt was paralyzed. As a matter of fact, he was lying on a bed. And the Bible says that Jesus, seeing their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer." Now, can you imagine that? And here this guy is, he's paralyzed, he can't get off of a bed, and Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, be of good cheer." And the reason why is because he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." In other words, he's telling this man who is in the middle of sickness, "You can be of good cheer." And the reason why is because what I'm able to do in your life, forgive you of your sins. We see this phrase used again to the apostles directly in Matthew chapter number 14. In Matthew chapter number 14, the Bible tells us that Jesus and his disciples, they got into a boat and they're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says that while the disciples were in a boat, Jesus began to spend the multitudes away, the multitudes that he just got done feeding thousands of people with just the barley loaves and the fish. And after he sent them away, he went up into a mountain and he began to pray. And the Bible says as evening or darkness began to come, that he was there alone in the mountain praying. But while Jesus Jesus was praying in that mountain, the disciples who were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee are in the middle of a storm. The Bible says, indeed, they're tossed with the waves. The waves were contrary or blowing against them. And it was about the fourth watch of the night in the early morning hours that the Bible says that Jesus decided to leave the mountain where he was praying and to go to his disciples. Instead of going around the sea, he walked on the sea. That is, he was walking on the Sea of Galilee towards his disciples. And the Bible says when the disciples saw him, and that is in the middle of that storm in the darkness that they were in, when they saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. And here's what they said. They said it is a spirit. And the Bible says they cried out for fear. And listen to what Jesus said to them in Matthew 14:27. Straightway or immediately, Jesus spoke unto them saying, be of good cheer. There it is. Be of good cheer. And here's the reason why you don't have to be afraid but can be of good cheer. He says, it is I. Because it's me. That is, because I'm here. That is, you're not seeing a spirit, but you're actually seeing me. It's Christ. And so he tells these men who are in the middle of a storm, be of good cheer. A man who's in the middle of sickness, be of good cheer. These men who are in the middle of a storm, be of good cheer. We read in Acts chapter number 27 about some other men that were in the middle of a storm as well. It was the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions who were in a boat. He had been arrested, taken into custody, and he was on his way to Rome when a storm hit. And the storm was so bad that those experienced sailors, after tossing everything they could overboard, they became extremely frightened. They thought their lives were going to be lost. And the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 27 that the Apostle Paul spoke up and he told them indeed to be of good cheer. And the reason why is because he said there's an angel of the Lord that stood by me this night who spoke to me and said that there's not anybody's life that is going to be lost. And if you read in Acts 27, you'll find out that the Bible says he told them, go ahead and get something to eat, guys. It's going to be all right. And so they sat down and they got something to eat. And then the Bible says that they were all of good cheer, just like the apostle told them. Think about it now. In the middle of a raging storm that threatens your life, and you can be of good cheer. You'll find the word again in Acts chapter number 23. In verse number 10, it's in that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter number 23 that the Apostle Paul is in Jerusalem and he's under attack by the Jewish leaders. There's one group that doesn't believe in the resurrection. There's one group that does, and they are about to tear him apart. They want to arrest him. They want to persecute him. And so the Roman soldiers step into the scene and they take the Apostle into custody. The Bible says this in Acts 23 and verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, to go down and to take him by force from among them, from among the Jews, and to bring him into the castle. And the Bible says that the night following, the Lord stood by him. And here's what Jesus said. He said, be of good cheer, Paul. Think about it now. Here he is. The Jews are trying to destroy him. The Romans have arrested him. And the Lord shows up on the scene in the middle of all that suffering. And he says, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Here's what I want you to see. Whether it's a man who is in sickness, as we saw in Matthew 9. Whether it be men in the middle of a storm, like you see in Matthew 14 and Acts 27. Whether it be a man who is suffering at the hands of everyone around him, like Paul was in Acts 23, the Lord's word is still the same. Be of good cheer. And then you get to John 16 and you see men who are sorrowing. You not only see those who are sick, those who are in a storm, those who are suffering, but now these men who are sorrowing, full of sorrow, the Bible tells us, because of what Jesus has been revealing to them. And Jesus tells them to be of good cheer. Listen to me. Whether you're in sickness, in a storm, in suffering, or even in sorrow, you can still be of good cheer. You say, Pastor, how can you be cheerful when things are going terrible around you? Listen to me now. Jesus is about to tell us here in this passage. How can you be cheerful when you're in the middle of difficult circumstances? How can you cheer up when everything around you is falling apart? Whether it be sickness or storms or suffering or sorrow, how can we cheer up in the middle of all of that? Well, that's what our Lord is going to reveal to his disciples here in this passage of Scripture. Why it is that they should cheer up. And I want you to notice some of these reasons for me. First reason why that we can cheer up no matter what our circumstances are is because of the person of Christ. Because of the person of Christ. I want you to notice with me verse number 28 of this passage. We're back in John chapter number 16. And let's notice now verse number 28. Now I'm not going to be able to deal with all that verse, but just a little bit of it, okay? So many times verses like this we read and just keep on going. But we want to stop. Because this verse is jam-packed full of significant truth that leads to his admonition to be of good cheer. Notice with me in verse number 28, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I came forth from the Father. And then he says, and am come into the world. And now he says again, that is, he said this before, I leave the world and go to the Father. In verse number 28, in the first part of the verse, there is a phrase that reveals to us two things about the person of Christ. First of all, the Bible reveals to us here the deity of Christ. Jesus said in verse number 28, I came forth from the Father. And that little phrase there means this. In the context of John's gospel, this is an important phrase. That is where Jesus came from. That is where he came forth. And the idea is found spread throughout the gospel of John and implied also in many other places. Where did Jesus come from? That is, where is it that he originated? What the Bible tells us in John chapter number 8, that the Jewish leaders accused him of being born of fornication. That is, they said to him, we be not of fornication, insinuating that he was. That is, that the reason why that the Lord Jesus existed is because Mary, who brought him into the world, had committed fornication with her espoused husband, who of course was Joseph. That he was the son of Joseph and Mary. It was a big deal. This idea, where is it that Jesus came from? And the reason why it's such a big deal is because of the claims that our Lord had been making. Claims of deity. And we find that he's making that claim now again in the presence of his disciples at the end, near the end of his life. And that is it. I tell you where he says, I came from. I came forth from the Father. Now what that means is this. It means that Jesus was with the Father before he came into the world. That's what the phrase means. When he says, I came forth from the Father, it means that he was with the Father before he came into the world. And that the reason why he came into the world is because the Father sent him, as we'll see. And that is, because of he was in the presence of the Father. Before Jesus came into the world, he came from the presence of the Father. There is a truth in the Gospel of John that you and I need to recognize, and that is that our Lord Jesus existed with the Father before the world ever began. You'll find the Gospel of John begins with this very thought. Go back to the beginning of the Gospel of John and notice what the Bible says in John chapter number 1. The Bible says in John 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The divine Word was with God, and the divine Word is God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning, ladies and gentlemen, God created everything that exists. The Bible says the divine Word was indeed the one through whom the world was created. The divine Word was in the beginning, and the divine Word is the one who created all things that do exist. He's the one who created all life. He was with God and He was God. And this same Word, the divine Word, according to verse 14 of John chapter number 1, it is this same divine Word that became flesh, John said, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, he's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. The one who lived among them in the flesh, the person of Christ, is the one who pre-existed with the Father before the world ever began. And was indeed the very one, the divine Word who spoke and everything came into existence. God the Son was with the Father before the world ever began. I remember reading in John chapter number 8 about our Lord, and He was speaking to the Jewish leaders of that day, and He was having a discussion with them, and they were a little bit upset with Him because He claimed to be the light of the world, and they asked Him if He was greater than their father Abraham. Are you greater than what Abraham is? And the Bible says that our Lord responded to them here in John chapter number 8 and verse number 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews, here's what they said. They said, and I'm paraphrasing, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. I mean, really, Old Testament Abraham?
This guy must be crazy. And here's what Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Yeah. Before Abraham ever was, I am. He's the great I am. Is he not the very one that indeed revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush as the I am? It's him. It's Christ. It's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who existed with the Father before the world ever began. He was the one who existed before Abraham ever was. Abraham, listen to me now. The great man of the Old Testament, Jesus said before he ever was, I am. You say, how'd the Jews like that? They picked up some stones and tried to kill him. That's how they liked it. That's right. In John 17:5, the Lord is praying. His high priestly prayer, as we might refer to it as, in John 17 and verse number 5, here's what he prays. He said, Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The glory that I had with thee before the world was. What that prayer tells us is that indeed it's true, that our Lord Jesus existed with the Father before the world ever was. There's God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and God the Father, and they existed, listen, as the triune God, one in essence and three distinct in person and function, and yet they existed that way for all eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we find when you look at the person of Christ, when you think about who really is Jesus, you have to think about his pre-existence. And that is that Jesus existed with the Father and the Spirit before the world ever was. That's why he says what he does here when he says that he came forth from the Father, because he was with the Father. He was indeed with him, the person of Christ. He existed with the Father, and then the Bible says that he came from the Father. Now this theme is all the way all over in the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, let me just read to you a few verses. The fact that indeed it was from the Father that the Son came. The Father sent the Son. Listen to a few verses, if you would. Going all the way back to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, one of your favorite verses probably. For God, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he, the Father, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God the Father sent his Son into the world. In chapter 4, the Bible tells us in verse number 34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus recognized that he was indeed sent by the Father. You'll see it again in the next chapter in John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You'll see it again in John chapter number 6 and in verse number 38. It's in almost every chapter. The Bible says, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus said, I came from heaven, and that it was the Father who indeed is the one who sent me. You'll see it again in chapter number 7 of the Gospel of John in verse number 28. It's in almost every chapter. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a truth that runs all the way through the Gospel of John. Chapter 7, verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, and here's what he said, you both know me, and you know whence or from where I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Over and over again, we find again the Father sending the Son. You'll see it in chapter number 8 and verse number 26. The Bible says in chapter 8 of John's Gospel in verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Listen to me now. The Bible tells us that the Father sent the Son. You say you've been through almost every chapter. I'm not done. Look at chapter number 9 and verse number 4. The Bible says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Skip on over to chapter number 12 and verse number 44 and listen to what it is that the Bible says in this passage. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Again, we see it as the Father sending the Son. In the upper room, in John chapter number 13 and in verse number 20, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Talking, of course, about the Father. In chapter number 16, the very chapter from which we're preaching, Jesus said in verse number 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh, whither goest thou?" You'll see it in chapter number 17 when our Lord is praying. In verse number 18 where our Lord prays, he prays this, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world." Look at verse 21 of that same prayer, "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Why does the world need to believe that? Because we're talking about the very essence of the person of Christ. The fact that the Father sent him lends to the idea that he is indeed the very Christ, the very Messiah, that he is God himself. Verse number 23 of that same prayer, "I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou love me." In other words, one of the things that our Lord wants everybody to know is where he came from, and that is that he existed with the Father before the world ever was. As a matter of fact, he existed with the Father in glory for all eternity, folks. And listen to me now, there came a point in time where the Father sent the Son into the world. He came from the Father. And Jesus is concerned that everybody knows that he came from the Father. Listen, he wasn't like all other men who just are born into the world. He did not begin at conception. Listen to me now. I believe that life begins at conception, don't you? But listen to me now. Jesus was alive before he was ever conceived. And he is the only one, by the way. There are those who believe that somehow, some way, that before we're born into the world, we're kind of floating around somewhere and then we're conceived in our mother's womb. But the only one who's ever pre-existed prior to conception is indeed the divine Son. He is the only one. And he did. And the reason why is because he's deity. He's God. He is God. I'm trying to get a truth across to you. Say, "Pastor, what's so important about that?" You'll see in just a moment. The truth that is revealed to us here in John about Jesus, about his person, is that he is indeed God, the deity of Christ. Just like the Father is God, the Son is God. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John presents Jesus to us as being of the same essence, the same God that the Father is. In other words, we don't have here two gods, or if you talk about the Holy Spirit, three gods, as the world of Islam accuses Christians of believing. We don't believe in three gods, we believe in one God. A God who is one in essence. Jesus said in John 10 and verse number 30 that "I and my Father are one." Jesus said to Philip, when Philip wanted to know where he was going and if he would show him the Father, and Jesus said, "If you've seen me," in chapter 14, "you have seen the Father." That is throughout the Gospel of John, and I could spend a series of sermons just demonstrating to you from the Gospel of John that the words of Jesus are the very words of the Father, and that the works of Jesus are the very works of the Father, and that is that they are one in their very essence and in their very being. That Jesus is deity in the same way that the Father is, in the same way. Now, folks, this is important. And the reason why is because those who have eternal life are those who have believed upon him in his deity. And those who do not believe that Jesus really is God, that he existed eternally with the Father and came into the world as God and in flesh and died for our sins. Those who do not believe in the deity of Christ do not have eternal life. They do not have eternal life. They are not the redeemed and they do not have eternal life. Believing and trusting, a saving faith is believing and trusting in the person of Christ as well as his work. But his work becomes significant because of who he is. Is trusting in the person of Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the Son of God, that he is God himself, Creator God. That is him. It's him. Jesus was having this discussion with some Jewish leaders here in John's Gospel in verse number 23, and he made this very clear to them in a rather vivid kind of way. In John 8, verse 23, he said unto them, here's what Jesus said to this crowd. He says, "You are from beneath. You're from below, but I am from above. You're of this world, but I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins." Listen, "for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that I really am who I said I am, that I am He, that I am the I Am, the eternal God, if you do not believe, then you will die in your sins. Why, God's, He loved us so much, folks, He sent His Son. Remember John 3:16, the Bible tells us, therefore God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believeth in Him, in Christ, has everlasting life and will not perish. Listen, those who believe have eternal life. Those who do not believe, John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on them. Do you know that John's purpose statement for the entire Gospel of John is revealed to us in chapter 20 and verse 30, where the Bible says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the miracles that He did, they are written in this book, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Listen, those who have eternal life in the Gospel of John are those who believe. They're the ones who believe. They believe that He is who He said He is. The Bible says in John 4, we find an example of that in the city of Samaria. You remember the story about the Samaritan woman and how that after she met the Lord, she went into the city and said, I've met the Christ. He told me all things whatsoever I've done. In John 4, verse 42, they came out themselves, the entire city. They met the Lord. And here's what they said to the woman. Now we believe. We believe. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That is presented in the Gospel of John of those who become convinced and listen, know for sure that Jesus really is the Christ. When you read the book of 1 John, as you read through John's epistle in the book of 1 John, you'll find over and over again presented to us is the evidence that those who have eternal life are those who believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ. 1 John chapter number 2, let me just read you a couple of verses. 1 John 2 and verse number 22, who is a liar? Well, John's going to tell us. Here's who's a liar. He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Listen to what he writes. The Bible tells us over in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 14. John writes, and we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Here's the reason why the person of Christ is so important. Because every person has been brought to the point of saving faith, has been brought to the point of putting their faith in His person, in who He is. And that is, He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He really is deity. Listen, those who have believed include these apostles. Over in John 16, back in our text, the Bible tells us there in John chapter number 16 and in verse number 27, for the Father Himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. That is, they believe that He really came from the Father, that He really is the Son of God, that He existed with the Father, and that He came from God. They believe that Jesus really is God. At the beginning of John's gospel, it was Nathanael who made that great confession in chapter 1 and verse number 49. He made that great confession that he believed that Jesus really is the Christ, the promised Messiah. At the end of John's gospel, it's one of the other apostles, Thomas. At the end of the gospel in chapter 20 and verse 28, when the Lord appears to them and shows him the nail prints in his hands and there's a gaping wound in his side, Thomas, doubting Thomas, and Thomas made that great confession, my Lord and my God. That's right. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is that Jesus really is God. He's the creator of the universe. He is eternal God. And listen, it's because He is that you can be of good cheer. He's saying to the apostles, be of good cheer. And here's the reason why I really did come forth from the Father. I really did exist with Him for all eternity. I really came from Him. He really is God. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, that is, that what they have believed, it's true. What they believed is true. They believed that Jesus is the Christ. It was Peter who said, "We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Listen, Thomas believed it and the others believed it. And Jesus is saying, "You be courageous and bold of good cheer because what you have believed is absolutely true." Now listen to me. That means this, the basis for our cheer, when I say cheer up, the basis for our cheer has nothing to do with our circumstances. You want to cheer up? I mean, really cheer up in the biblical kind of way. So, "Pastor, I need something to pick me up and lift me up." Somebody might say, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take you out to dinner. We'll get you a big old steak, right? Right? Nice, big, juicy, greasy hamburger. I don't know what it is that you like, but we're going to take you to your favorite place and kind of cheer you up." Listen to me now. That is a worldly way of trying to cheer somebody up, not a biblical way. Even though it works sometimes. Right. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The basis of our cheer is not going out to eat somewhere. "So I know what we need to do. We'll take a trip. You'd seem a little down, a little despondent. We'd just get away." That's sort of the worldly way of looking at things. We need to get away so we can cheer up. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Now listen, if you and I are going to cheer up the biblical way, it's not a matter of getting away. It's not a matter of going out to eat. It's not a matter of getting something new. A lot of folks say, "Well, listen, I'm just going to buy you something, a little gift, and that'll cheer you up." But that's not the biblical way to cheer up. The biblical way, listen to me now, the basis for our cheering here is not the things that we buy, it's not the places that we go, it is not the food that we eat, but listen, it is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Are y'all still with me? It's not our circumstances. The basis for our cheer is our Savior. It's our Savior. It's His person. That He really is God. He really is who He said that He is. He really is God. Highlighted for us in this little phrase is indeed our Lord's deity. Secondly, there is His humanity. Now I'm about to move this through this pretty fast. But the Bible tells us here in John 16, notice if you would in verse 28, He says, "I came forth from the Father." There's His deity. He was with the Father and the Father sent Him into the world. But notice the next phrase now, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world." That next phrase, "and am come into the world," highlights for you and I indeed the truth that the second person of the triune Godhead, God the Son, really did come into the world. In other words, the idea is this, is that Jesus didn't just sort of make an appearance in the world like we see Him doing once in a while in the Old Testament, a Christophany. In other words, just an Old Testament appearance of Christ every once in a while in the Old Testament. He didn't just appear. The Bible tells us here that He actually came into the world, and implied in that, in the history of John's Gospel, is the fact that He actually became human. We call that the incarnation. Christ became flesh. John highlighted that for us in John chapter number 1 and verse number 14, where he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him, His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In other words, the Bible is highlighting for us the humanity of our Lord. He really became a real man. While He is completely God, He is also now completely man. He really came into the world. He was conceived in the womb of Mary, miraculously conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit without the instrument of a man. But nevertheless conceived. And developed in her womb for 9 months, was born into the world with a real human body. A real man, that is, He is a real person. The humanity of Christ. Now listen to me, this is really important. The fact that God became a man. Paul affirmed the humanity of Christ and explained the significance of that in his writings. Let me show you a couple of verses and then I'll try to bring this to a close. For example, in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 3, here's what Paul writes. He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." God sent His Son into the world. Why? So that He sent Him in flesh with a human body so that He could deal with our sin problem. So that He could deal with our sin. Galatians 4 tells us about the humanity of Christ. In Galatians 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son." He was made of a woman. That is, he really was a real person made in the womb of a woman. He was made under the law. That is, he came into the Jewish people. Notice now, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. Why did God send his son into the world in human flesh? Is to redeem us, and so that we could be adopted as his sons. Over in Philippians chapter number 2, the humanity of Christ is highlighted for us again in verse number 7. Paul writes this about our Lord. The Bible says that he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did God send his son into the world in a human body as a real person? So that he could go to the cross and die for us on the cross. Hebrews highlights that for us. Look at this verse and then I'll try to come to a close. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children, that is you and I, humanity, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a human being like we are, without sin, but still fully human. You say, well, how could you be fully human without sin? Adam was before sin came. And this is the second Adam. He is indeed fully human, yet without sin. And we find that the Bible says that he was indeed. He took flesh and blood. He had a real body just like you and I have a real body. Jesus did. And here's the reason why he did it. Notice what it says. It says he took part of the same so that, or for the purpose, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Why did he take upon himself a human body? So that he could die. So that he could die. So that he could, listen, so that he could represent us at the cross and die for our sins at the cross. So he could die for us. For our sins at the cross. Sacrifice had to be offered. The lamb had to be slain, and he's the lamb. That is, atonement had to be made, and he's the one. He is the atonement. That is, he had to take upon himself a human body and become like us so that he could identify with our sin by taking our sins upon himself and dying in our place on the cross. He came so that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He came not only so that he might die, but also he came so that he might bring defeat to the devil, to destroy the devil, to destroy death and the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. In order for him to destroy the works of the devil, he had to invade devil's territory. He became human flesh and died on the cross, after which he was raised from the dead, defeating the devil and defeating death. Why did he have to take upon himself human flesh? So that he could die. So that he could defeat the devil. And so that he could deliver us. Let me continue reading. So that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And notice verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he didn't take upon himself the nature of angels, but of the seed of Abraham. He became real flesh and blood. So that he might go to the cross and die. So that he might defeat the devil who had the power of death. And listen, so that he might deliver you and I, set us free from the bondage that we were in. The bondage to sin and the bondage to death. That's right. That's why we celebrate the incarnation. That's why once a year we get together and talk about the fact that Jesus came into the world. And every once in a while, we slip it in at other times as well, even today. God, listen, sent his son into the world. And he was a real human. And because he was, then here's the truth. Unlike the cults who teach otherwise, Jesus really did die for us. Listen, he really did defeat death and the devil. And listen, because of his humanity, he really did deliver all of those who believe. He delivered us. If he hadn't have took upon himself human flesh, come into the world, identified with our sin by taking it upon himself as he died at the cross, suffering the wrath of God against our sin, if that had not happened, you would not be on your way to heaven. You would have no hope of resurrection. You would not have eternal life. And so Jesus tells his followers, this is the reason why you ought to be of good cheer. Cheer up, right? Cheer up. You say, Pastor, I know what would cheer everybody up. What would cheer everybody up is if their football team
won the game. Yeah. Now that's something to cheer for, isn't it? Right? That's something to cheer for. Some of you like that now. You sit in front of your television. And when your team makes a touchdown, or when they shoot and it goes in the little rim there, right? Man, you're cheering. Can I say to you that getting a football across the goal line or a basketball in the hoop is about that big compared to what your Savior did when He left heaven's glory, took upon Himself human flesh, died in agony for our sins on the cross, was raised the third day, and He did it for us. Now listen to me. That is something to cheer about. If you're going to cheer up, you ought to cheer up because of who Jesus is. He really is God, who really became man, and He had a real reason for doing so. Cheer up. Amen. Be of good cheer because of the person of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word and Your truth and the things You're trying to say to us about Your Son, about who He is, about why He came into the world. And Father, I pray that You would teach us, Lord, that we would, Father, be anchored in the truth of the person of Christ, that it wouldn't be our circumstances, that it wouldn't be our emotions, that it wouldn't be the things that are around us, but that, Father, all of our cheer would be focused upon and anchored in the person of Jesus. Father, thank You for so many who are here that love You and that know You. And I pray that You'll encourage their hearts today. But God, I pray for that one that's lost. And You know who he is. You know who she is. God, I pray that they would realize that Jesus really is who He said He is. That He really did what He said that He did. And that He did it for them. God, would You draw that person to the point of conversion today? God, would You do that work in that person's heart that only You can do, Spirit of God? Bringing him or her to a point of brokenness, point of lostness, a point of need, of desperation for Christ, and that they would cast themselves at the mercy of our Lord and find forgiveness today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.